The following is message number 3 of the Thanksgiving Weekend Conference, given in Chicago, Illinois, on the evening of November 29th, 2013. Tape code is K13CGC03. General subject is The Mending Ministry of John. Message title is Message 3, The Shepherding of Christ for the Church as the One Flock and the Father's House. Scripture reading is John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, and verses 15 through 17, and chapter 14, verses 2 and 3.
O Lord, we pray tonight, amen, opening our whole being to you. Amen. Lord, tonight we just, because of the title of this message, and also because of our inward feeling, we just like to say, Jehovah is our shepherd. Amen. Oh, with you and in you, we lack nothing. Amen. Oh, you are the one, amen, who is everything to us. Amen. You are the triune God. Amen. You're the consummated spirit. Amen. You're the pneumatic Christ. Amen. Oh, in you, we lack absolutely nothing. Amen. Lord, tonight, as we go through this message, make us all to lie down. Amen. Lie down within, amen, Lord, in your green pastures, amen, feasting on you, amen, eating you as our life. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Oh, shepherd us within. Amen. Shepherd us in an organic way. Amen. Shepherd all the churches on the earth. Amen. Shepherd every brother and sister, all of your children. Amen. Oh, and follow us, amen, with goodness and kindness, amen, all the days of this life, amen, until we would dwell in the house of Jehovah. Amen. Your shepherding has a goal. Amen. Your shepherding has a destination. Amen. And that is we would be in the house of God, amen, your dwelling place on the earth, amen, so that not only we're full and we are resting, but you are also satisfied, amen, and obtain your eternal satisfaction and rest. Oh, Lord, for the length of our days, amen, we will be with you and you will be with us. Amen. We in you and you in us, amen, in this wonderful divine and human incorporation, amen, forever and ever, amen, as your, oh, eternal expression and enlargement. Amen. Lord Jesus, guide us tonight. As we speak, shepherd us within, both the speaking and the hearing. We depend on you, Lord. Amen. Let's call on the Lord together. Shall we? 5 times. Jesus. Oh, Lord. Yeah, we have 255 here, even though it's not on the particular on the theme tonight, but it was from this morning. Brother James talked about this, and it's good to keep breathing. Amen. Amen? Don't stop breathing. You know this song that we sang, "Glorious Church Life." I've been singing this for, 40 years? Same since it came out. It's still apparently on the top of the church charts. Huh? Very, very dear, wonderful hymn. That's our brother Lee deeply love and sing very much. And so we're singing it here again tonight. You asked me, let me ask you a question. After 40 long years in this place, surely you would have a lot of disappointments and discouragements and wounds and band-aids here and whatever. Is the church life still glorious?
Amen.
Well, I'm not asking you, I'm asking me. But the answer is the same. It's a resounding absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. I would say the church life today is more glorious, much more glorious than 40 years ago. Amen?
Amen.
You know why? Because the shepherd is still with me. The shepherd is still in me. The shepherd is still in the churches, in his recovery, shepherding us all the time in such a sweet, encouraging way. So I hope tonight, as we are going through this message, we will once again experience this sweet shepherding. Now, we are still on the Gospel of John, and after this, we will make a turn starting tomorrow morning to that book of Revelation. Of course, we must cover Revelation to have a complete treatment of the subject, that is the mending ministry of the Apostle John. But tonight, we still have to remain or stay in the Gospel of John. Many of you would know that actually the Gospel of John was written last. You would think Revelation was. No, it was this Gospel. Let me just begin. All right. The shepherding of Christ for the church. Let's read together. The shepherding of Christ for the church as the one flock and the Father's house. I would like to read these verses in the scripture reading. Because of time, I will do the reading, and you can just follow me. Chapter 10. Tonight we're in two chapters, two portions of the word, one in 10, the other in chapter 14. In chapter 10, 10 and 11, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. This very famous verse, probably next to John 3:16. It's one of the most known verse. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There are two lives here right away. The Zoe life in verse 10 and the Suki life in verse 11. And we will see how these two lives are related, how there is the laying down of one and the impartation of the other. Now we'll read 15 through 17. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Interestingly, in this verses, in the first part of this chapter, the Lord talk about him laying down his soul life for the sheep. That should touch us deeply. Verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not of, which are not of this fold. I must lead them also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. So these are the selected verses from John 10. And then in John 14, we have only two verses. Of course, these two verses requires actually the whole chapter, indeed the entire book, if not the whole Bible, to really expound. We'll just read these two verses. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. This, I submit, verse 2, is also a rather popular verse, if you will, except understood in a totally wrong way. And I'm referring to the Father's house, which many a Christian believe it is some palatial mansion in the third heavens or some sort of space colony. Or even some would say is the New Jerusalem with pearly gates and golden streets. But all imagined and all considered and understood absolutely in a material fashion, in a physical way. Tonight, we will see once again that that is not so. That if we would be sober, if we would interpret Scripture with Scripture, we would soon realize that we must understand this as with so many other things in the divine mystical realm, not physically but materially. Not materially but mystically and spiritually. And actually the word I'm looking for here is personally. That place is a person. The triune God himself, the Father. Well, here are the verses that we'll read and we will start our fellowship tonight. The Gospel of John, actually the whole Bible, is a book of life. And this life, as we saw very clearly this morning, is simply the triune God himself. In this 10:10, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, he said, Christ said that, I am come that they may have life and to have it more abundantly. This make it very, very explicit that the purpose for which Christ came is that we may have the abundant life who is this triune God. You can say that we may have God abundantly. That we may have this triune God abundantly. Through his death and his resurrection, he released this life from him. This humanity was broken on the cross, and this divine life was released and soon imparted into his chosen people. And today, brothers and sisters, we have this life within us, don't we? That means we have this triune God living in us. But tonight, we have to go further to see that this life that we have received, has an issue. This life that is given to us, even in an abundant manner, is not without a purpose. The action of this life, the operation of this life, the grace of this life that has been so mercifully given to us, is intended to produce a result. What is that result? And we will read in Romans 1 here, and actually this is the point tonight. That result is the church. Life has a goal, and that is the building. Christ has a desire, that is his church. The triune God has a purpose, and that is to gain this church. And so tonight we're actually on the subject of the church. Of course, we will cover the Lord's shepherding, but be clear that this shepherding is not just to save you from some trouble, merely to afford you some foodstuff and rest, which are all wonderful and even restoring our soul, and so many things that we see in Psalm 23. There is a goal. There is a destination. Life has a destiny, destination, and that is the church. Oh, the church. Tonight, I don't know about you, I hope we would acquire a new, fresh taste for even this word, the church. The church. The church. I talked to a brother, a co-worker today, and I said, who asked me to share something with some of the younger co-workers. I said, let me think about it. But I did say something. I said, what is percolating within me for some time is simply this matter of the church. I said, we are all workers. We are co-workers. And it is not difficult for us to be work conscious. Not easy at all. In fact, it is quite natural for us. And I don't mean to say that that is wrong. But to be church conscious is different. To be church conscious is not the same. I would say today, we need to be more church conscious than work conscious. Just as life has a goal, our work has only one goal, and that is to build up the church of God. So I hope tonight this goal will be flashing in front of us, will be so clear, made so clear even through this message tonight. The church, the church, the church. Romans 1. According to the Gospel of John, the triune God as life brings forth the church. Although the word church is not used, you will not find this word. In Greek, ekklesia means the assembly, the gathering of the called out ones is not used, not in this book of John. But there are many verses that allude to the church. Many verses, and they're all here. Chapter 2, 3, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, 17, all actually talks about the church without using the word. Now, let me go through this quite quickly, for the sake of some of us who are new among us. The references listed here under Romans 1, cover at least 7 or 8 signs, if you will, of the church. If you study this carefully, these passages carefully, especially with the help of the ministry, you will find out that actually it is very apparent, strongly apparent. Number one, in 2:16, it talks about the church as the house of God. You destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up. And this he spoke concerning his body, not only his physical body, but eventually his mystical body in resurrection. And so this is something we actually will cover later on when we come to chapter 14. The church is produced in Christ's resurrection as the house of God. Number two, you have in chapter 3, the bride. The bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, out of the mouth of John the Baptist. I am just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. The bridegroom is here, over here. That's Jesus. Follow him. This is the Lamb bridegroom. Follow him. He has the bride. He is the bridegroom. In chapter 3, actually, it is still the Lord talking to Nicodemus, actually impressing upon him this matter of regeneration, right? To be born anew. Before, we were sons of disobedience. We were children of Satan, the liar. But through regeneration, the divine life of God is put into us. And we were regenerated through the resurrection of Christ. And in that resurrection, we all became the sons of God. And what is the bride? The bride is simply the totality of the sonship. The bride is composed of the sons of God. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 21, you will see, number one, the bride being adorned for the husband. You also see the Lord, or God, calling his overcomers his sons. You are sons of God. You're sons to me. So once again, we see the sons, all the sons of God comprises the bride of Christ as Christ's counterpart. Number three, in chapter 10, which is what we will cover, we have the flock. So we won't spend the time. The flock is simply the herd or the totality of many sheep. And as God's people, we surely are the sheep. And the Lord, as he said in this chapter, that he will what? He will lead some of his sheep out of the fold, and then he will have other sheep he will bring along, and these two will become one flock under one shepherd. And that is a picture of the church again. Now, number four, we have in chapter 11 the gathering of the children into one. The gathering. There was these children that are scattered. And through the Lord's death, the Lord's dying, he would what? He would actually gather all these scattered ones into one, bring them together. This gathering into one is simply a sign of the church. Then you have in chapter 12, where the Lord says he is the one grain falling into the earth to die, and many grains will come out, and those grains, when they are blended together, will form a mystical loaf, right? A loaf. And that loaf, as symbolized by the bread we break on Lord's Day, that loaf is simply the church, the body of Christ. So here we have, even in that one verse, 12:24, the church there, implied there. Then we have chapter 14, 2 and 3, which we will get into again, the many abodes in the Father's house. And so here, actually, this Father's house is the church. And this church is comprised of many abodes, which are just the members of his body, and which is just you and I. Of course, these abodes eventually are mutual abodes, where the triune God lives in us and we dwell in him. Each one of us is an abode, and all these abodes formed together would be the Father's house, which is the church. And then you have in chapter 15 of this book, the branches of the vine. You have the branches of the vine, this universal organism of the vine, and all these branches is just forms the church. The church. And so this vine is just, the branches is just this vine extended, this vine enlarged, this vine spreading, right? And that is the church. And finally, in chapter 17, in those few verses, we have this matter of the oneness, which oneness is in the triune God. And so this oneness that we're still in the process of being perfected into, this oneness actually is the church. The church is the oneness. Intrinsically, the church is the oneness of the triune God expressed. So we have these things here, and so I hope you're convinced by now that even though the word church is not used, the church is everywhere in the Gospel of John. Now we come to Romans 2. Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, so that in the divine life there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, to help again all of us to be on the same page in going through this outline, I would just like to mention five things that you have to remember here, five key things here, right, in this allegory or in this parable. Number one is the sheepfold. I won't get into the details, but you have to know there is this matter of the fold, which is just the law, the God-given law. But it's not just the law, but the law, the religion that is formed around this law. It is the law, but it became a religion. And so this sheepfold becomes a place, a confinement, a ward, a fold, a place where there is some special care given to the sheep in it. Of course, the picture here refers, if you read Galatians 3, 23 to 26, you'll realize that this fold is just the place where God would keep his people in the Old Testament, under the custody of the law, and eventually with the view to what? To conduct them to Christ, the schoolmaster, to Christ himself. All right, so you have to be clear that this is what the fold means. Then you have the sheep. The sheep are, of course, all of God's chosen people. You have one group of the flock of sheep, or rather those in the fold, that would be the Jewish people, right? And in the fold of Judaism, kept there in the dark night of the Old Testament, with a view that one day Christ would come as the shepherd to lead them through himself as the door to the pasture that is something of the New Testament. And then he has other sheep, and the other sheep are just the what? The Gentiles that he would also save. So the believing Jews and the saved Gentiles would become that one flock. They're all the sheep, the flock of God. And then number three, you have, of course, the door. The door, again, signifies Christ. Of course, Christ said that he's the door. This door is for both going in and coming out. And simply put, in the Old Testament, that door is for these Old Testament saints to go in, to be kept there, to be in custody for a time there until Christ comes. But in the New Testament, that door is the door that swings out, for the going out of these ones, these believing Jews, into Christ himself as the pasture. And that would be God's New Testament economy. Amen? Am I too fast for you? So you have people like David, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, all these ones. They went through Christ as the door into the fold. Then you have what? People, at least in the beginning, Peter, James, John, Paul, all those being led out of that fold into the pasture. And so today we are experiencing these things as well. Then, of course, number four, you have the shepherd. The shepherd, again signifying Christ, who is the one who knows the sheep by name and whose voice his sheep would know and would follow him, and he would lead them out of the door and into the feeding place, and that is the pasture. He is the good shepherd, isn't he? And number five, you have the pasture, again signifying Christ as our place of feeding for the sheep. Whereas the fold is something temporal, something transitory, the pasture is something eternal, something permanent. Those who are kept in the fold should only stay there for a while. When Christ come, they should leave that. When Christ come, we should leave religion. When Christ come, we should leave the law. We should say, thank you, law, for keeping me there. Thank you for taking care of me. But now Jesus have come, I'm here to follow him. Amen. Into himself as the pasture. Amen. Right? All right, so I hope you have, again, this understanding within you. Now we can go through this this Roman numeral 2. As the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Right? We know this. B, the good shepherd laid down his human life to accomplish redemption for his sheep so that they may share his divine life. I mentioned already in verse 10, you have the Zoe life, the divine life, whereas in verses 15 and 17, you have the Suki life, and that is the soulish life, or the soul life, or the human life of the Lord. When the Lord died, he laid down his soul life. He laid down his life. And this is so that he could accomplish redemption, because there is this big obstacle, many obstacles actually, between his people and God. So the Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross, fulfill all of God's requirement, remove all the obstacles between God and man, reconcile man back to God himself, and open the way for men to come into God, to receive his divine life, his eternal life. So here, the Lord Jesus, on the one hand, laid down his human life, and on the other hand, he released, then he imparted his divine life into us. He died that we may live. He laid down his life so that we can receive his life, his divine life. See, as the good shepherd, the Lord shepherds us by feeding us with himself and in him himself as the pasture. This good shepherd shepherds us by feeding. By feeding. In one, it says, the work of shepherding is the work of feeding. Shepherding, brothers and sisters, includes feeding, but here it says actually it is feeding. It is feeding. When the Lord came to the earth and carried out his earthly ministry, he was there among the Israelites. and he would look at them everywhere, demon-possessed ones, sick ones, dying ones, everywhere he saw sheep, his sheep, harassed, distressed, famished, mistreated, even by the wrong people, the wrong shepherds, the bad shepherds. And he had compassion on them to take care of them. And the way he took care of them was not just to heal them and restore them. Eventually, the way he took care of them was to feed them, to feed them. Jehovah is my shepherd. In him I lack nothing. This implies feeding. We're talking about sheep, so maybe it's good to spend a little time on sheep. Now, I'm no shepherd. I'm not from the sheep country. So I don't know. So what I know is what I heard. So if I'm wrong, please forgive me, those of you who are shepherds. I know one thing, that the sheep's intelligence is below the pig. I don't know how intelligent pigs are, but sheep is below, probably somewhere on par with cows. And I don't know how intelligent cows are, but I have to believe not terribly intelligent. So they can hardly defend themselves. They're not that smart, basically. But one thing they do, they're expert, and that is they eat. I was told that a typical sheep, you know, healthy sheep, you know, if you put him in good pasture, would be grazing or eating from dawn to dusk. Dawn to dusk. Now, I'd be tired out if I have to eat that much. I mean, three meals is sometimes too much because it took so much time. But a sheep, you say, Mr. Sheep, they say, don't bother me, I am eating. Dawn to dusk, and either their heads down, grazing, chewing away, or if their head is up, they're doing something else. They're chewing the cud, because what they ate earlier on would go into their stomachs, and there they would regurgitate and chew it again for better digestion, etc., etc. Well, that's what I like about sheep, and perhaps that's why the Lord loves to use the sheep to talk about us, his people. We're surely not very intelligent. We surely have a hard time even keeping ourselves. But one thing we're made with a big stomach. And I was told the stomach in a sheep would go from 5 to 10 gallons. That's pretty sizable. Do you have a big stomach? Sheep? Do you? We're made with such a stomach. To what? To eat. That's why the Lord came to lead us to the pasture. He himself as the pasture. So that we can graze on him. We can feed on him all day long. You know, recently I'm very, very burdened about this matter. And that is that all the saints in the churches would know how to feed themselves. Not just be spoon-fed, not just to be a sort of parasite and mooch on others' feeding. I'm talking about feeding yourself. Feeding yourself. And I will tell you, one of the best way to feed on the Lord is to muse on his word, is to call, pray, read the Word of God. I cannot recommend this practice of prayer reading enough to the brothers and sisters. Let us feed on the Lord and chew on the cud and masticate, all right, on the Word of God all day long. Can it be all day long? Amen. From dawn till dusk. Not only morning revival, but evening revival. We would be feeding and eating all day long. The Lord shepherds us by His feeding, by this kind of feeding. The more we feed, the more He is shepherding us. Amen? Amen. George Mueller, the brethren, he had a little tract called Soul Nourishment First. In it, he gave his testimony that for many years, his morning watch time with was prayer, which is very good. He just prayed for this, for that, probably for his orphanages and the needs and so on. But he said the more he prayed, the drier he became. Until one day he discovered a new way. And that is, he found the way to nourish his soul. Or we can say nourish our spirit. You know what that is? That way is simply to muse on, to meditate upon the Word of God. Today, we call it prayer reading. You know, musing means a kind of what? Worship, a kind of talking to yourself, a kind of considering something deeply in a condition of prayer. Brothers and sisters, I really feel we need a recovery of prayer reading. Of this kind of prayer reading where you are really fed. You don't do morning revival. You feed on Christ as the pasture. We need this. This is how He shepherds us. A, today our pasture is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit. We saw it this morning. The consummated Spirit, the pneumatic Christ, the resurrected Christ, is today our pasture. What a pasture. What a pasture. Endless, this pasture. It also says these sheep, you know, this flock of sheep, they know their pasture. They don't just go here, go there, and find new places. They know their pasture, and they stay there. And they feed on it in a rotational way. So we have to know our pasture. Do you know your pasture? Do you know where it is? Do you know where to find it? Do you know how to eat it? This pasture is this Spirit, this consummated Spirit in our spirit today. Let's find the Lord there, find the pasture there, and feed on Him. B, in our daily Christian life, we should have the sense that we are in the pasture enjoying Christ as the rich supply of life. You ask me, how do you do that? How do I do it from dawn till dusk? I have to go to work. I have to take care of children. I have to do many things. I tell you, there is a way. If it's impossible, the Lord will not ask us, expect us to do this. I tell you, the way is to have a good feeding, and you eat this solid, solid Christ as the Word. As the Spirit Word into, and you deposit it into one of your stomachs. I don't know which one. The cows have what? Eight stomachs or whatever, four stomachs? Yeah, so does the sheep. They have the same number of stomachs. And so you just basically, you are not just, morning revival is not just a time to just read something and a and get some understanding on some points. I'm not saying that's wrong, but that is not the first thing. In Him is life, the life is the light. Don't go for light first, go for life first. So in the morning is a time to feed, to take in with this kind of deep masticating, this kind of musing on the Word. Many times just a phrase, just two words, just a verse, Not much, because the feeding is so intense, so solid, and so thorough. And you put this food into your stomachs. During the day, you know what happens? You're not in front of the Bible. You're not in front of, you know, the ministry. But I tell you, that is being what? Regurgitated. Throughout the day, you're enjoying what you took in the morning, all the way through the day. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life, to enjoy this rich supply of Christ all day long. D, as the good shepherd, the Lord is leading, guiding, and directing us in the divine life. There's another aspect of his shepherding, and that is surely a kind of inward guiding, inward leading, inward directing. But I must ask you to pay attention to this four words. It is in the divine life. It is not like Christ outside of you, guiding you or leading you with some outward voice or merely with some with the outward environment. I'm not saying that the Lord does not use the environment to speak to us, but I'm saying that the main shepherding of this good shepherd is done in life. It is done within. In fact, his being in us, his living in us, is his guiding us, is his directing us, is his leading us. In a way, you don't need to pray, "Lord, lead me." As long as you allow him to live in you, his living in you is the leading. I think we actually wasted a lot of time asking for leading and guidance. And not enough time to just let Christ live in us and to live in him. If we would just take care of abiding in him, and him abiding in us, the leading and the guiding is quite automatic. All right, let's read. One, the Lord shepherds us in life from within. From within, brothers and sisters. Inwardly, we have him as our shepherd. A shepherd of life and in life. I will again emphasize this point. The Lord shepherd us not in the way of some kind of outward activity, but inwardly in the way of life, by being life within us, we experience his shepherding. When he lives within us, listen, because he's a person, this life is not a thing. This life is not a package. This life is a living person within us, in our spirit. This person obviously has a lot of feeling, lot of consciousness, lot of desires, lot of preferences, lot of personalities and choices. What is the Lord's leading then? The Lord's leading is simply let him live his person, his personality, his preferences, his choices. That's his leading. It's not an objective roadmap, map quest that you follow. 0.6 miles, 0.5 miles, turn right, turn left. We like that kind of leading, right? But I'm sorry, that's not how this shepherd would like to lead us. You know how he leads us? By driving the car. He's not looking at maps. He's not the co-pilot, so to speak, navigating. He is the pilot in us, driving the car. That is his leading inwardly. B, as our shepherd, the living Christ not only gives us life, he is our life. 2, Christ shepherds us by being life to us and by living in us. Oh, how I like this expression. He shepherds us by living in us. His living within us is actually his shepherding. Living, he shepherds me, right? It says, dying, he saved me. Am I right? Living, he shepherds us. Let us let the Lord live. Let us live with him. Let us live in him. Let us live by him. And again, the way for us to do that is we must feed on him. Because if anyone would eat me, he will also live because of me. We come to E. Under the shepherding of Christ as the good shepherd, there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Now we come to the point of the goal. The shepherding of Christ results in one flock and one shepherd. Number one, the one flock signifies the one church, the one universal church, the one body of Christ, brought forth by the Lord's eternal divine life, which he imparted into his members through his death. These verses in Ephesians 2 and 3, you have to go and study it a little bit. It talks about how originally that the Gentiles is apart from the Jews, of course. The Jews were God's chosen people, his elect in the Old Testament. And the Jews have nothing to do with them. They don't share in the promises and the covenant and the blessings given to the Jews. They were just, has nothing to do with the commonwealth of Israel. They have no share in it. They are hopeless. They are without God. They are way apart from Christ in the world. That's the Gentiles. But on the cross, the Lord did away with a certain wall of partition. He did away with the, abolished the law of commandments containing ordinances. And by doing so, he what? Created in himself one new man. That one new man includes now not only the Jews, the believing Jews, but this one new man now, of course, includes the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles and the Jews are co-heirs, co-members, co-partakers of all these blessings. We are members of the same body. We are partakers of the same blessings. We are inheritors of the same inheritance. We share in the same one covenant today. So, brothers and sisters, here we have this one flock that Christ has brought forth through his death and resurrection. And this he did by imparting his divine life into his members. 2, the Lord has formed the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers into one flock, the one church, the body of Christ under his shepherding. My, you realize that even when Christ went through death and resurrection, he was actually carrying out a shepherding work. He was actually shepherding shepherding, leading the sheep out of the fold, right? Of course, he even did this in the beginning in his earthly ministry. But even more so, right, through his death and resurrection. And today, brothers and sisters, actually, in the heavens, he is still our chief shepherd. Still shepherding, bringing his believers, Old Testament, New Testament, Jewish, Gentiles, through himself as the door into one flock to be on in the pasture. And that one flock is the church. Number three, the Lord's sheep have received the divine life, and by the divine life, the sheep live together as one flock. What is the secret of the church life? How was I able to hang around, as it were, for 40 years, plus years? How can we be the one flock in locality by locality with so many people so utterly different from us? There's only one way, and that is by the divine life. So there's no way for us to practice the church life in one accord today except by the divine life. The more we enjoy this life and live in this life, the more we will be the one flock under the one shepherd. Four, as the good shepherd, the Lord causes us to flock together. This is a work that the Lord did, and that is to flock us together, not just to save us one by one and leaving us to ourselves. But the shepherd's work actually is to flock us together. The flock is not a religious organization. You don't organize a flock. You shepherd a flock. We are not an organized religion, brothers and sisters. We are God's flock. This flock is organic. This flock is living. This flock, in fact, is produced. This flock is kept. This flock is maintained by the divine life. Nothing. Tell me, brothers and sisters, in the church life, what's holding us together? Some code? Some strong personality? What is holding us together? It's life. Inexplicably, because I am in this life, you are in this life, we just become one flock. All right, there are a few verses here, and I like to go through them a bit. There's a little bit of a burden here. Now, we covered John, I'm talking about the scripture references. John 10:16, we covered that already. And in Luke, the Lord Jesus, 12:32, he said what? He says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For to you I give the kingdom. In the early days in China, because we have a little hymnal called the Little Flock Hymnal, somehow we acquired that name, Little Flock. So in China, when you say Little Flock, that means the local churches. I think it's not bad. Of course, we have no such official name. We do not mean only we are that little flock. But, brothers and sisters, the Lord did say this. You are a little flock. Little means what? Means compare to the population in the world today, compared to the number of people today, we are really, really little. But we are his flock. No matter how many people we will gain and save and bring to the church life, relatively speaking, we will still be little. But little is us, but the kingdom, I pray, would also be ours. In Acts 20:28, a word to the elders by Paul. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. You see, a word again to us leading brothers and responsible brothers. Please remember this. The work, the responsibility of an overseer is not to rule over the saints. It is to shepherd, to take the all-inclusive and tender care of the flock. Which flock? Is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It is a shame, a real shame, that when we see otherwise, sometimes the rule may not be overt, but subtle. Sometimes it may not be intentional, but unintentional. But nevertheless, it is a kind of ruling. It is not a shepherding. We are called with the incentive of a crown of glory. I'm talking about the overseers. To shepherd the Lord's flock. And how should we shepherd, you say? The only way we should shepherd, as Peter said, is according to God. What does this mean? This means we should shepherd as he shepherds. And so it would do well for the leading brothers to study how the Lord shepherds his sheep. And we should shepherd in that same way. I'm very, very burdened about this, brothers and sisters. All right, but we must move on. F, John 21, a chapter on shepherding, is the completion and consummation of the Gospel of John. Shepherding is the key to the Gospel of John. Have you heard of that? The shepherding is the key to this book. One, if we do not know what shepherding is, the entire Gospel of John will be in vain to us. It is only when we shepherd others that we can know John in an intrinsic way. Vain. This book would not have an ending without chapter 21. And chapter 21 is a chapter on shepherding. If we shepherd people, we would know John intrinsically. Actually, all the cases, nine cases or however many, restoring the sight of the blind, life's forgiving of sins, life's raising the dead, right, healing the dying, life doing so many things, it's all a shepherding. The Lord came to shepherd. Two, The Gospel of John is a book on Christ coming to be our life by cherishing and nourishing us. To cherish others is to make them happy, pleasant, and comfortable. And to nourish others is to feed them with the all-inclusive Christ. I think we know this. Cherishing and nourishing. The references here are how the Lord would recline with the sinners and tax collectors, being with them, cherishing them, and how he would also charge us to feed his household, his people, his folks, food at the appointed time. That's to nourish. Number three, after his resurrection, the Lord incorporated the apostolic ministry with his heavenly ministry to take care of God's flock, the church, which issues in the body of Christ. So after the Lord's resurrection, in speaking to Peter as our representative, you may say, he incorporated, that is, he brought the apostolic ministry with his heavenly ministry, which he soon will begin after his ascension. And these two ministries today, one in the heavens, one on the earth, one carried by him in the heavens, yet joined to our spirit, in our spirit, and the other through men on this earth, his ministers, New Testament ministers, these two ministries are incorporated. They are one in the other. They cannot be separated. And they are doing the same one thing, and that is to take care of the church, God's flock, to issue in the body of Christ. Now, with the remaining time, 15 minutes or so, or 20 minutes, we will cover Roman numeral 3. We come now to the Father's house. The Lord Jesus is shepherding us in life for the Father's house. The divine and human incorporation of the process and consummated triune God with his redeemed, regenerated, and transformed elect. Now, again, here, I'm always burdened for the new ones amongst us. And like I did before, early on in the message, I have to give you just quickly a few points so that you will know how we can talk about the Father's house in this way, according to chapter 14, 2 and 3. Okay? The background is this, that most Christians believe this Father's house with the many abodes, which is the place that the Lord has gone to prepare, is some heavenly mansion that he's building today for 2,000 years and will welcome us there one day when he comes back. Now, I don't know whether they also think when we die that's where we will go, but because this may mean they will be going to an unfinished building. I don't know. This, I would like to tell you, brothers and sisters, is a superstitious thought with its roots even in Buddhism. To go to some heavenly place, a physical place, after you die or when the Lord comes, no. No. So this is the background. Then I will quickly would tell you how we interpret this. That how is it that this Father's house, to our understanding, of course, always with the help of this ministry, is not such a physical place anywhere in this universe. It is an incorporation of the divine with the human, and that is God with man. The incorporation means they mutually dwell in one another. Of course, this implies a mingling, a uniting. This incorporating, which you will find in these chapters, especially chapter 14, about how we're in him and he is in us, and we're in the Father, etc., etc., tells us that this place is personal. It's not a physical place. It's the person. The person of this incorporation of God and man, of the process and consummated triune God with his redeemed, regenerated, and transformed people. Now, what we need to pay attention is this. That is, one, we must interpret the Bible with the Bible, Scripture with Scripture. What do I mean by that? And now I come to point two. And that is, in order to understand verse 2, you must go to chapter 2, verse 16 in John, where the Lord's talk about the temple, which is his body. Which is its body. And we would find out all over the New Testament in many places that this temple, is, which is the body, is not just the body of Christ physically, but the enlarged mystical body of Christ. And therefore, this body is today's mystical temple. And that is the house of God, and that is the church. You have many verses. 1 Timothy 3:15, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Peter 2:5, Hebrews 3:4, Ephesians 2:21, 22. All these you will find out. That temple, which is the body, is the Father's house today, and that is the church. That is the church. This mutual dwelling place of God with man. This divine and human incorporation. Now, another point you have to pay attention is that God is one, and his work in the universe is one. And therefore, in this universe, he has only one work and to produce one building. It is wrong to say that Christ has two or three or four or five buildings. Christ has only one building project in this universe, and in this universe, and that is to what? To build what? Matthew 16. Am I right? I will what? Build my church. So the church is the one building. And he is what? He is going and he's coming to what? To prepare such a place, such a building, such a house. The pyramid takes 50 years to build, right? This forbidden city in China takes 15 years to build. I was told this St. Peter thing over in Rome took 120 years. So that's why people get excited when this building is already taking 2,000 years. What building will this be? Well, I think one day many will be greatly disappointed that there is not this physical mansion waiting for them. Let's go on here. He says what? My Father's house are many abodes. So you have to study these abodes. I don't have the time tonight to realize that these abodes, to study these abodes, you have to go to verse 23 of this chapter that talks about how for those who would love him that and keep his word, the Father and he, the Son, will come and make an abode with him. You have to study Scripture with Scripture. You have to put them together. And by doing so, you'll realize these abodes are not flats or condominiums in this big mansion. These abodes are simply his members. The mutual abode, the mutual individual abode of Christ and his believers, of the triune God with his regenerated people. So this is, these are the abodes, and we today are all members in the body. We're all the abodes in the Father's house. And then finally, to understand this correctly, you have to realize that here, when the Lord talks about going, he does not mean his going to the heavens, and his coming in the next verse does not mean his coming so many years later in his advent. This going and coming refers his going to die on the cross. The coming refers to his coming in resurrection. By this going and this coming, within well less than 3 days, so many hours, his going, his coming, he prepared a place for us. What place is this? This is not a physical place. This is a place in the triune God. By going, he died. That veil was rent. The way is open. The new and living way through his flesh is open for us to come into the holiest of all, which is where God is. And by removing all the obstacles, all the things, barriers between God and man, and by satisfying God's righteous requirement, now God have a way to come into us with no problem. Now, this going and this coming results in man being in God and God being in man, man dwelling in God and God dwelling in man, and God and man today are now incorporated. And this incorporation, expanded and large, is today's church, the house of God. I hope just these few words, you are clear what we're talking about now. Let us read the remaining of this outline. A, we need to see life and building as revealed in the Gospel of John. One, life is for building and the building is of life. Life is for the building and the building is of life. This building is not physical. This building is something of life. Two, the Gospel of John reveals that the triune God is dispensing himself as life into his believers, and that the believers, as a result of this dispensing, become the building of God, his expansion, enlargement, and corporate expression. B, in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus rebuilt God's temple in a larger way, making it a corporate one, the mystical body of Christ. In 3 days, he will raise it up. They say it took us 49 years. In 3 days, that means in resurrection, he will build a much larger temple. And that is a corporate one. And that is the church. One, the body of Jesus, the temple that was destroyed on the cross, was small and weak. But the body of Christ in resurrection is vast and powerful. Two, since the day of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus has been enlarging his body in resurrection life. He is still working for the building of his body under the process of resurrection. I was musing on this word in John 17. Father, that they may be perfected into one. Just this afternoon. Perfect them into one. I said, Lord, what does this mean? Then I just have this inner realization. If this oneness, this one, is really intrinsically the reality of what the church should be, this divine oneness, then this perfecting must be the building work. Perfect them into one means build them into the church. And we have been seeing this weekend that this perfecting work is a great part of the mending ministry of John. Brothers and sisters, today we need this ministry. We need John's ministry to perfect us into one and to build us into the church, his body. We need this mending and shepherding ministry of John to do this. 3, Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, changes death into life for the building of the house of God. Our living as Christians is a life of changing death into life for the building up of the mystical body of Christ. The whole John is one of the principle established in the two signs in chapter 2 is to change death into life, water into wine. Am I right? Today, that principle is operating day and night. Day and night in our lives, in our spirit, through our soul, in our body, to change death into life. And the more this change is taking place, the more there is the possibility of the building up of this mystical body. See, the Father's house is a matter of the triune God through incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection, working himself into the believers in order to be fully mingled with them so that he may build them up as an organism for his dwelling and expression. We just need to be open to his mending, to his perfecting, to his working, to his fixing, to his restoring, to his equipping, to all that, to his attuning, to his harmonizing, to all that his working of himself into us so that we can be mingled with him and be built up. 1, the Lord's coming brought God into man, and his going brought man into God. By his coming and going, he builds up the house of God by building God into man and man into God. 2, by the Spirit and through his death and resurrection, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building an organism, the church, which is his body and the Father's house, produced by the mingling of the triune God with his chosen and redeemed people. 3, the Father's house is in 3 stages. The stage of God incarnate, the stage of Christ resurrected with his believers, to be built up as the church, and the consummate stage, the new Jerusalem. So now let me end, I think I'm in very good time here, with this last verse in Psalm 23. Since we're on the goal, the destination of his shepherding. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah for the length of my days. Here, the footnote says this. In this fifth stage, this is the, in this psalm, the fifth stage of Christ's shepherding is the lifelong enjoyment of the divine goodness and loving kindness in the house of Jehovah. Under the organic shepherding of the pneumatic Christ, goodness and loving kindness follow us all the days of our life, referring to the present age. So in the present age, these two are following us, shepherding us. Goodness refers to the grace of Christ. Loving kindness refers to the love of the Father, and follow implies the fellowship of the Spirit. The triune God is here. In the goodness and the loving kindness and the following. Eventually, this enjoyment of the process and consummated triune God ushers us into the enjoyment of God in the house of God, which is Christ, which is the church, and which is the new Jerusalem, where we will dwell in this time. The wording change, for the length of our days. Referring to what? The present age, the coming age, and eternity. In Revelation, the Lord, the Lamb, will still be the shepherd. Shepherd us to the springs of the water of life and to wipe away our tears. Brothers and sisters, tonight standing here, I would like to testify to you, I feel his shepherding. I feel his shepherding is with us this evening. Whether we feel it, we don't feel it, the good shepherd is shepherding. Through his mending ministry today. And this shepherding work will shepherd us into his house, will shepherd us into one flock. That means this mending ministry today is building us. This mending ministry that has its source in the heavenly ministry of the heavenly chief shepherd, yet incorporated with our ministry on the earth today, is doing but one work, and that is to build up the church, his body. And this, brothers and sisters, is what the Lord is doing in his recovery today. I thank the Lord so much. Amen. Amen. 5 years ago, we were here in Schaumburg. 5 years later, we're here again. Praise the Lord for his move in the Midwest. Isn't he shepherding? He's still shepherding all of us. Now, I think maybe we follow the previous sessions. Have a minute or so of little prayer with your neighbor, and we will have the testifying with two brothers first, and then you all come up and share something. We have until 9:30.